Continuing on our study through Proverbs. I'm going to try to slow it down. I know sometimes I can get a little jittery and start speaking pretty fast, and I've been made aware of some things that I need to do in my growth as a teacher, as opening the book and teaching the word. So I'm going to try to slow things down a little bit, take a couple extra breaths, and think about some of the things. So just bear with me here today. Try to slow it down a little bit here. So continuing on from last week, we finished up the chapter one of Proverbs, okay? And I'd like to take note of something here and like to review something here just for the moment. In verse 21 of chapter 1, it says, "In the city she uttereth her words, saying," okay, so wisdom is opening her mouth and she is speaking now. And she speaks and she's got some warnings and she's talking to the simple ones, to the scorners, to the fools that hate knowledge. Okay, and she's giving them some warnings, okay? "Turn at my reproof, okay? I will pour my spirit out to you, okay? And if you don't, some bad things will happen. I will laugh when your calamities come. I will laugh when your fear cometh. I will mock you," okay? That's what it says throughout the end of the verse. So wisdom from verse 22 all the way to the end till verse 33 is speaking. It's giving some warnings, okay? So continuing on in chapter 2, in verse 1 we can see, "If thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee." I believe that wisdom is still speaking here. Wisdom has still got some instruction for us, a little bit deeper instruction, okay, on how to do things, okay? And so, whose commandments, right? This is the Lord's commandments. This is the Holy Spirit's commandments. This is the Holy Spirit's words. When looking at this book of Proverbs, we talked about in chapter 1, we can look at this book doctrinally and we can see that this is doctrinally referring to the Jews in the tribulation, okay? It's easy to see that. You'll see that here continue throughout chapter 2. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, I'm going to sit down here for a second. In verse 12, it says, To deliver thee from the way of the evil man that speaks frowardness, right? He's a liar, he's a deceiver. He's a liar and a deceiver. In verse 16, it says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, from the flattery." This is to draw the saints away by deception, right? That's the main tool of Satan during the tribulation is lying and deceiving, it's deception. With this strange woman's flattery. "But if you overcome these distractions, if you overcome the deception, the flattery," in verse 21, "for the upright shall dwell in the land and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth and the transgressors shall be rooted out." This is referring to the time after the tribulation, the millennial time period, right? The ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's what this is referring to. And so we can see that when we look at this book. But practically, there are some truths, especially in chapter 2, that we as born-again believers, we need to pick out and we need to apply to ourselves. Okay? We can apply some of these things to ourselves here. Notice you have here in verse 1 and chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to spend a lot of time on the first 5 verses, maybe the whole time. I'm not sure how it's going to plan out here, but notice here in the first 5 verses, we have another 3-point message Solomon is using here. And usually 3-point message has some sort of topic, an issue or something like that. It has steps to grow, steps to overcome, steps to whatever the case is, whatever the topic is, and then the third point of the message is the results, okay? In chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4, you have knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. When you find knowledge and you accept it, then you can ask for wisdom. You can receive wisdom, like it says in verse 3. Then in verse 4, you can get understanding. You can teach. You're able to teach when you have that understanding of the scriptures. And that same thing happens again in chapter 1 and verse 23. There's another. Solomon uses another 3-point message Notice it says in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. If you turn at the reproof, that's knowledge, right? Accepting, right? What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's reproof, right? That's knowledge. Then I will pour out my spirit to you. That's wisdom. That's God-given. And then I will make known my words. That's understanding. So another three-point message that Solomon is using right there. And Solomon's going to follow that same format here. He presents three ifs to us. Three ifs. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, then in verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Okay, so we have three ifs, another three-point message, and we're going to kind of break this down little by little and go over this three-point message here. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. This is our part. This is knowledge. If you receive, you have the option to either reject the words or to receive the words. That's our part. That's knowledge, okay? That's what Solomon was talking about. That's knowledge. That's our part. Then you have, and hide my commandments with thee. Psalms 119:11, thy words have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. This hiding of the words within you, that's a prevention from sin, right? It's routine maintenance. It's our responsibility to get into the Word of God and to read it, to meditate on it, to think on the words that we're reading, not to just speed read through it, but to actually think about what the writer is intending to give to the reader, right? We're to think about that, right? And don't forget it. For when temptation comes, right, those words that you hide in your heart will prevent you from sinning. That's why it says here, hide my commandments with thee. When you hide those commandments with thee, you have a greater chance at fleeing from sin, fleeing from evil. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. So why is it a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee? Verse 19, that thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. So when you hide the words of God in your heart, when you read and you meditate and you think about what this Bible is telling you, what the writer is intending you to get out of this, when you put that in your heart and you meditate and you read and you don't forget it, right? That builds a relationship. It builds a trust in the Lord, right? That trust in the Lord is what is going to sustain you. That relationship that you build by hiding God's word in your heart, no man will be able to break that. This word, that trust that you develop, that relationship, right, that gets us through our studies, it gets us through our relationships, it gets us through our hard times, it gets us through our troubles, our trials, and our tribulation, right? That is what sustains us. Hiding that word in your heart. Looking at verse 2 now in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So the word incline here is used as a verb, right? It's used as a verb. This means to lean on or to be drawn to an opinion. In this case, to be drawn to the word of God. To incline your ears, to incline unto wisdom, to incline unto the words of God, and apply thine heart unto understanding. Now, in every dispensation, no matter whether it was at the time of Adam, or the time of Noah, or the time of Moses, before the cross, after the cross, in the tribulation, during the millennium, during every dispensation of the Bible, it's always been a matter of the heart. To apply thine heart unto understanding. It doesn't matter. I know in the Old Testament, I'm sure all of you are aware that they had to, in order to make atonement for sin, they had to make a sacrifice. But it's always been about the heart. The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. It's always been a matter of the heart. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. This is a confession that David is making. This is a plea for forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba and everything that went down there. Like I said, in the Old Testament, they made an atonement for sin. But notice here what David says about this issue, about this topic. Let's look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. It's about the heart. He's asking for a clean heart. Notice in verse 16, for thou desirest not a sacrifice. Well, that's strange. We know that in the Old Testament, a sacrifice, the burnt offering, was an atonement for one's sin. That's what the burnt offering. Pastor went over about a month ago about the sacrifices and how and what they mean and what they meant as far as comparing them to how we live our lives as Christians and how we live the sanctified life as Christians. Okay, but he's saying, thou desirest not a sacrifice, else I would give it. If that's all it took, then David's saying, I would give you the sacrifice that you're desiring. But that's not what it's about. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. It's always been a matter of the heart. Now, whether they had to follow their commandments or whether they had to make their offerings or make their sacrifices, it's always been a matter of the heart. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 15. Over time, the Jewish religion, they turned all of that thing, the things that the Lord wanted, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and they turned it into following the traditions of man, following the traditions of the Jewish religion. Instead of having a heart to serve the Lord, it turned into just following the commandments. Look here in verse 8. It says, Matthew 15, verse 8, this people, this is Jesus talking now, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He's talking about the Jews. He's talking about all the Jewish people. Their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, for the commandments of men. Right? They followed the law. They made their sacrifices. They did all the special meetings that they were supposed to do. They followed the law, but their heart was far from God. And you can see this you can see this same attitude in this day and age. The Catholics with the Methodists, with the Lutheran, with the contemporaries, they turn everything into a works type of salvation. If you're a good person, you can go to heaven. That's not what it's about. Right? It's about faith in Jesus Christ. It's about believing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. They teach that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. That's not true. That's not true. And you can prove that by what we read in Proverbs, at the end of Proverbs chapter 1. What does he say? I will laugh at your calamities. When your fear cometh, I will mock you. That doesn't sound like a God that loves the sinner. No, if you're a sinner, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. And this develops an attitude with the people that as long as you come to church on Sunday afternoon, you can do whatever you want Monday through Saturday. Right? That's the attitude that they're teaching here, right? The Catholic Church. If you're presenting wine in the Catholic Church, what do you think you're going to do Monday through Saturday? Right? You're going to live in that, right? And so we have to be made aware of this, right? It's a matter of the heart. Psalms 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So when you hide God's word in your heart, it comes out of your mouth. It has no charge. Whatever you put into your heart, whatever you're desiring, that is going, you're going to talk about it. It's going to come out of your mouth. When the word is in your heart, it comes out, and it's a delight. Years ago, back before my mom got sick, we did a juvenile ministry. We went to the juvenile centers. Some of my family, some of the members of the church, we went out and we put together a skit for the kids, for the juvenile. And we went to these detention centers and we provided this skit. We did some music, we did some preaching, and it was a delight. And let me be honest with you, we took Saturdays, you know, a couple Saturdays here and there to go and do this. And you wake up on those Saturdays after working an entire week and you have, you know, a laundry list, a big list of things to do. And you're like, man, I just really don't feel like going and doing this juvenile thing today. Like, I got so much stuff to do. Like, there's always a reason why not to do it. There's always going to be a reason why not. But I'll tell you what. When we went and we did this, and the nerves, that's when I first started to, I was doing the preaching to the kids and whatnot, and I was a nervous wreck. As you guys can see me now, I was way worse, way worse. I'm talking about stumbling over my words, saying a bunch of dumb things, and just being a fool, right? But I was a fool for the Lord, all right? And it was a delight at the end of it. After at the end of all of that nervousness, at the end of all of it, it was a delight. We would get together at the end, and we would just, you know, and the van rides back, we'd all drive up in the church vans, right? And it was just a fun time. We had great fellowship. It was a delight to do, to be able to witness to these kids who had never heard the word, who had never, you know, received any of this. Kids that were you know, just in the juvenile center for things that I didn't even know you could do as an adult, right? These kids were pretty, and it was a delight. It was a delight. We went out to eat, and we just had a good time, and it was a delight. It was a delight unto our soul to do something for the Lord. Notice here in verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 2, back to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3, we have the second if. So if thou wilt receive my word, now we have, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. Most of the time when we cry after God is times when we're in distress. And the example I have for that is in Matthew chapter 14, Peter's walking on the water. And Peter's walking on the water, and he starts to take his eyes off Jesus Christ and notice that these waves are getting pretty big. The wind is howling pretty good. How am I doing this? And then he begins to sink. He loses his faith in the Lord. Okay, and he cries out. The Bible says that he cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. He's crying out in distress. This is this implies that there should be a sense of urgency. When we're crying out after knowledge, there should be a sense of urgency. We shouldn't only cry out to the Lord in times of distress. We should cry out to the Lord for knowledge in our daily lives. Cry out to the Lord for how we should live our lives during this woke generation that we're coming up in. We should be crying. There should be a sense of urgency for this knowledge that we should be looking for. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 21, there's a great example of the Canaanite woman. Her daughter was vexed with devils, and she comes to Jesus Christ, and she pleads. And what does Jesus do? The first thing Jesus does, he ignores her. He didn't say a word to her. He didn't even ignore that she was there. Then she cries even more to the Lord. She cries again and cries again. And the next thing that Jesus does, he calls her a dog, right? A Gentile dog. But that doesn't stop her. She keeps on crying, and she keeps on calling out to the Lord. And finally, because of her faith and because of her persistence, what does Jesus Christ do? He heals her daughter and recognizes this woman's faith. He recognizes this. Sometimes it's going to take more than just one calling. Sometimes it's going to take a continual cry after the Lord, a continual cry. Sometimes it takes numerous. Psalm 116, verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. It takes a lifetime of crying for knowledge. There should be a sense of urgency about it. That we should be crying after this knowledge on a daily basis until the day that we die. As long as I live. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 145. Psalms 145. We're going to pick up in verse 18. It says, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord is nigh. That means he's willing. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to call upon him. He's ready. He's willing. There should be a sense of urgency. We should be crying after this knowledge. That is what Solomon is trying to get across to us. There should be some sort of a sense of urgency there. In verse 4 it says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures." Right? Our responsibility after crying to God isn't done there. Our responsibility, once we cry to the Lord for this knowledge, it doesn't stop there. Then we have to open the book. If we just, "Hey Lord, can you give this to me?" And then I'm going to sit here and wait. That's not how it works. You have to seek and you have to search at, you have to search it out. Solomon was the wisest and richest man. Turn one page over to chapter 3, verse 13. "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof of fine gold." So one of the wisest, one of the richest men to ever live, Solomon, said it is more profitable. You should be looking for wisdom, and you should be looking for knowledge more than you should be looking for gold and silver. That's what it's saying here. That's what he's saying here. For the love of money is the root of all evil, right? That's 1 Timothy 6:10. The more money, more problems. More money you have, the more problems that come with it. And I'm starting to realize that the more and more I advance in my career, the more and more money, you know, I started off making, you know, a little bit of money here, you know, a little bit of money there. And then as you grow and you develop in your career, you gain more money. The more and more I grow in my career, the more money I make, the more I see that with people, with my peers. The more problems, the bigger drugs they're getting into, the more family issues they're having because they want to spend all their time at work. They end up in divorce and all sorts of stuff, and kids resenting their fathers and all broken homes. The more money, the more problems. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 2, it says, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So what does it say? The treasures. Paul is comparing these treasures, right, the treasures of gold and silver, to hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's how we are to treat this book. We are to search for it as hidden treasures. Turn, if you would, real quick over to Psalms chapter 19. When Psalms chapter 19 is played with music, it's an absolute beautiful psalm here. Psalms chapter 19, 7 through 11. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple." As the song goes, it drops down to verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Then as the song goes, it goes back to verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Then it drops down to verse 10 again. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Then it says in verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is a great reward." There's a great reward for searching out the scriptures. There's a great reward for crying out to the Lord and asking him for knowledge and wisdom, and then getting alone in the word and searching it out like you should. You should search for it more than you should search for treasures. Imagine if I gave you a map to a hidden treasure, right? And it's $1 million. I say there's $1 million at the end of this map. You should search for that. You know, you'd be doing whatever you could do possibly to do, and who wouldn't be searching for it? If I gave you a free map to $1 million, yeah, let's get packed the cart. Let's go right away. That's how we should be looking at this word. That's how we should approach this word. We should approach it. It is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. It's food for us. That's how we live. Then turning back to Proverbs chapter 2, after you do all these things, after you cry for knowledge, after you receive the word, after you search for it as silver and gold, then you can, in verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This is Solomon's three-point message here, his three-point sermon to obtain knowledge, to obtain wisdom, and to obtain understanding. Now, we talked about this book doctrinally, okay? But for the born-again believer, when I look at these five verses, I see justification in verse 1. I see sanctification in verse 3 and 4. And in verse 5, I see glorification. Okay, now what I mean by that, justification in verse 1, if thou wilt receive the words, receiving the free gift that Jesus Christ gave us, right? That is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ paid that with his innocent blood. That process is called justification. Okay, continuing on, sanctification. Our job isn't done. Once we're a born-again believer, we are to live a sanctified life, okay? After salvation, we are to grow in grace by praying to the Lord, asking him for knowledge, asking him for wisdom. Not only asking him, but then seeking it. The Bible doesn't say, how long do you seek it? Do you read your Bible and study it for 30 years, and then you're a pro, and then you could put it away? No. No, we are to live a sanctified life until the day that we die or until the day that Jesus Christ calls us out of here. We are to live that sanctified life. There is no time frame. It is until death. Notice here, Solomon doesn't say to stop. He never says to stop. Turn, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 17. David's got a really good perspective of this. In Psalms chapter 17... in verse 15, it says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We are to never be satisfied as long as we're on this earth. Our satisfaction comes when we are made in his likeness, in Jesus Christ's likeness. That's glorification. That's the process of glorification. Glorification, if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 2, the definition for the fear of the Lord is found just one page over. You can look in chapter 3 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord should make us depart from sin. The fear of the Lord should make us flee from evil. I'm still a sinner. I'm still sinning. As long as I have this flesh, I'm going to try to achieve to not sin. I'm going to try to hide God's word in my heart so that I don't sin against him. That's the goal. But I can't make any promises. I have this flesh attached to my... doesn't mean I shouldn't try. The greatest example I see of this true understanding of the fear of the Lord, is Jesus displayed this. And this is my opinion. I could be wrong. If you have other opinions, that's fine. But my opinion of this true understanding of the fear of the Lord, is Jesus displayed this in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was praying to the Father, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't afraid of the death. He wasn't afraid of what man could do to him. He was afraid of that broken fellowship. And if we had true understanding of the fear of the Lord, I think that we would have that same fear that Jesus Christ had in the Garden of Gethsemane. I do think that we are to strive, we're losing some time here, but we are to strive for that understanding. We might not get it, and we should never be satisfied. As long as we're on this earth, we should never be satisfied. We should always be seeking. We should always be crying after this knowledge, okay? We should always be after it. And so that's the understanding, to understand the fear of the Lord. I don't think we can understand the fear of the Lord until we see him face to face and understand that glory and that magnificence of it. And so with that, I'll open it up to some questions, comments, or concerns, and we'll pray and get the morning service started. Any questions, comments, anything? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this word. I just ask and pray that you would help us to follow the example that is laid out here in Proverbs chapter 2, Lord. Help us to cry after knowledge and help us to seek for it as hidden treasures, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.